Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again today, and we're thankful for life. Dear Lord, we thank thee for how you set up we to have physical life through procreation, bringing two people together to create new life every time a baby is born. No one will ever be born just like each one is born. Thank thee for the opportunities in our country that where we've been raised in a country fairly free, even though some of those freedoms have been lost today. And thank thee that where people can set goals, even high school, college, and even in the workplace, dear Father, that where they may accomplish those things that they're able to accomplish with their talents, with their time, and their life. And I pray this morning that you bless us as we come together, that we will learn something about life, help the high school graduates, college. Also, we who are here live in our life daily, understand that God plays an important part of our daily activities. And I pray you'd anoint in a way that we would be blessed, learn something about life, and then, who knows, someone will redirect their life today in the center of God's will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Haggai. That's in the Old Testament. Haggai. You say, well, where is that? Well, if you on the Zechariah side, you need to go to your left. If you're on the Zephaniah side, you need to go to your right. So you're right in the middle of those two books. Say, well, preacher, where are those books at? Find them. Amen. Haggai, and I want to read verse 4 in chapter 2. But before I do that, I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to let you know, though this is an Old Testament writings, and though at this particular time God is speaking to Haggai to the nation of Israel, God said to the Apostle Paul in the church at Corinth back in nearly 2,000 years ago, around that, now he says in verse 6 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, now these things were an example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lust. He was using Israel in the wilderness and the life that God wrote about them for the age of grace so that we in the church age will understand that God doesn't change his ways just because we're in the New Testament under a new covenant rather than under the old covenant. He says in verse 10 or verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So what we're reading to you, even though this has to do with the nation of Israel, it has application to any time if one will do and respond to God in that which he commands to do. Now, our responding, first of all, is to come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then after that, the life that we live. Now, give you a little bit of background. Haggai is given information about 14, 15 years later about the building of the temple for God. 14 to 15 years before this, you go back to Ezra and Nehemiah, and you'll find that God had instructed them and made arrangements for Israel to go back out of the land of captivity that they were in and to their homeland and build the temple along with the city walls. In Ezra, again, 4:24, the work had started to build the temple, but because of resistance and because of people who were giving Israel a hard time, they stopped building the temple. Now, 14, 15 years later have come to pass, and now Haggai, God is speaking through Haggai about the temple. Now, you have to keep in mind, you see, the temple in the nation of Israel was a sign of God's presence. Without the temple, there's no sign of God's presence. In Israel, the sign of God's presence was a temple, and in that temple, as the operations took place according to God's plan, would determine where Israel as a nation, that meant then individuals in that nation would be right with God or not be right with God. And so he's given information to Haggai about the temple. The circumstances that we're actually seeing here is detailed in Ezra and Nehemiah. And now the theme of Haggai is the unfinished temple. And God is telling the people to build it. And they're questioning it. You look with me, and first of all, he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, God has said, here's what Israel said. He said, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This is not the right time. It may be later, but it's not for our time. Let's wait and let someone else build it later. One of the reasons for that was because they had heard about the splendor of Solomon's temple. And when it was destroyed at the time of captivity of Nebuchadnezzar, when it was actually destroyed, they in their time now thinking going back, they didn't have the means or the funds or the elements that's needed to build the temple back in the splendor that it was in Solomon's day. And because they couldn't make it as good as Solomon made it, they felt like that they it waited for another time for someone else to do it. And God goes again. He said in verse 3, then the word of the Lord came to Haggai. In verse 4, he said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your seal houses, and this house lie waste? God says it's not time for you. You consider it time to build your own houses. You consider it time to build your own places of dwelling. Then why would you think this would be a waste for my house, which is a sign of me being in the presence of Israel? In verse 5, he says, consider your ways. You know what would be a good thing for our nation? Consider her ways today. Amen. Consider your ways, God said. You have sown much and brought in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, he said, but there is no warmth. And he that earneth wages, watch this. I bet everybody in here can identify with this. This is a metaphor of showing us how happens to wages. You, he said, who earneth wages, you earn wages to put them in a bag that has holes in it. It falls out as quick as you put it in a bag. And he said, that's where you're at, Israel, because you've not arranged for me to be in the presence of you. Oh, it looks like things are going well, but you're never satisfied. He goes on, he says, thus said the Lord, consider your ways, verse 7 again. He said, go up to the mountain and bring wood and bring the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, said the Lord. In other words, he's seen God saying, listen, Israel, you may can't build it like Solomon did, but it'll still be the house. It'll be according to the plan. It'll be up to that, and I will bless you for that. I'll take pleasure in it, and because you build the house, I'll be glorified in it. And then he goes on and says, you looked for much, and lo, it come to a little, and when you brought it home, I did blow on it. He said, as a matter of fact, you didn't take a little and make a lot out of it, if you'll do what I say, do. And then he said, because of my house, he said, why saith the Lord of hosts in verse 9, because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. You run to your own home, and you said, now, we got to wait. It's not we can't make it like it was in Solomon. If we can't do that, let's wait. Let someone else do it. We won't do it at this time. And this is what God is telling Haggai, that Israel is to build the house. Now, watch this. In chapter 2, we get to our text. Speak unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, verse 2 of chapter 2, all that from the leaders down the high priest to the people themselves, he says to them, said, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as comparison of it as nothing? Who of you can remember? They could not, but they were told. The prophets called the old men to bring in remembrance of Solomon's temple, and that they were to do this to this new generation, that the structure exceeded the present magnificence of what they could build. But God is saying, you can't build it like that completely in all its splendor, but it'll have all the ingredients that's needed for the temple at this particular time. Watch verse 4. Here's my text. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And what's the next two words? He said three times, be strong, be strong, be strong, and work. Uh-oh, that's a terrible word for some people, isn't it? I don't mind the being strong, but here, the conjunction and puts them together, and work. Watch. And he says, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. That's all that really matters. In fact, I tell you, you do it, and I'm with you. That's enough that should make you believe that what you're doing it's going to bring glory to me because you're doing what I said do. And so this morning, I want to speak to us a few minutes, not only to our seniors here and others listening by radio and streamline up the message today on the internet. I want to talk to you a few minutes about be strong and work. And that's what he's telling Israel to do now. Quit questioning everything. You know the will. You know the goal. Be strong and work. I read a beautiful story fits here this morning where there's a young fellow graduated from high school. And he got him a job. Been working there about 6 months. And one day he went to get some gas and he walked inside the filling station. He told the proprietor of the filling station, he said, "Sir, could I use your phone a few minutes?" And the filling station man said, "Well, I don't know. I don't generally let people use my phone." He said, "This is very, very important." He said, "Okay, I'll do it." And so the young fellow went over and dialed the number, and the proprietor was listening to what he had to say. And here the conversation goes something like this. The young fellow said, "Sir, do you have a need for a young, hard-working young boy at your place of business?" And then he said, "You don't? You mean you already have one? I mean a good, hard-working young boy? Well, thank you so much. I'm glad you've got one like that." And he hung up the phone, started out. He was whistling. And the gas station said, "That's very unusual to see a young man be happy because he didn't get the job." He said, "You really don't understand what's going on here at this time." He said, "You see, sir," he said, "that was my boss that I was talking to, and I was checking up on my job. I'm that good, happy, hardworking boy." Amen. I don't advise do that, but it makes good sense, doesn't it? If you're wondering about your job, you either know where you're going to be kept or not, right? We want to talk a little bit about be strong and work. Now, today, how do you bring this today? Today, people know so much more than they did years ago. The average person is well more educated. Not saying that some people weren't smart. We've always had smart people. Adam was probably the smartest one that's ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ. But today, we have so much more knowledge than they had years ago. And the result of so much knowledge is that they began to question things. Nothing wrong to do that if you're questioning for the right reason. But what's happened today, people question things to deny, not learn about God.
That's right.
Question things that they can deny God rather than say, "Can I learn more about God by this particular question?" Now, in this particular text, there are three things to deal with. And what a blessing, because these three things can help any of us in life. Wherever you're at, looking at a job, on a job, whatever, can help us. The first thing is simply this. When the need is revealed, we must be strong and be willing to work. When there's a need to be revealed and is revealed, we must be strong and to work. Second, we need to note the responsibility we have in view of that need. There's a need to be strong and work towards that need, that goal, but then what is my responsibility towards that particular need? And then three, we must take that responsibility and meet that need, whatever it is, and allow God to be in the center of it. He must be in the center of it. In this case, what is this need? There's a story here in Haggai. The need simply is this: to build God's house. To build God's house. That's all this is about at this particular time. The responsibility is to be strong and work. That's what God said, from the leader down to the priest down to the people. Be strong and work, he said. And then, of course, the encouragement was from God. If that criteria is met, it was his promises that he made. He said, "I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts," verse 4. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that applies to any of us today. We have a need or goal. We have a responsibility to work towards that goal. And then we have a responsibility to know that if it's where God would have us be, he says, "I'll be with you to the end of that thing. I will see to it the end results be what they ought to be." And not only it may not look like that before man, but it'll be that way before God, and God will work it out so it'll be seen later by men because he's in the center of it. Three quick points on this: on be strong and work. The first thing, note the need. God's house was neglected. It'd been neglected since destroyed in 70 years, and now he sent a group back, and now they started building the temple, and they stopped because of harassment, because of trouble and resistance. And now, 14, 15 years later, God gives Haggai information that Israel should be building this house back. And he said, don't ask why build this house. The obvious reason is it's for God's presence in the land. Don't ask why. Do not say wait and wait someone else to do it. That's one of the problems I have about our indebtedness to this nation. It seems like some people don't care what the indebtedness is because they know they're never be around to pay it off. But there's some people, if the Lord don't come back for the church, it's going to have to be paid off. And we're dumping a load of burdens on people in the future. Could be our great-grandchildren, if not our grandchildren. But they're saying, wait, let someone else do it. It's not our time to do it. We don't have all the means to do it. We can't build it like Solomon's temple was. So let's just wait, and we'll relate it to another person. Let others build it. This is like when God sent the 12 spies into to spy out Canaan in Numbers 13 and 14. You remember 10 of them came back and described themselves as grasshoppers in the land of Canaan. And towards these men were looking at the circumstances, at the situation, rather than the facts that God had promised them. He gave them the land. I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, when God promises something, you don't have to look at the circumstance. They may look defeated, but you're going to win in the end results. God keeps his promises. But we fail to see that in our day. A lot of folks who start out saying, I'm going to let God be in the center, and then for some reason they change the direction because they think it is a different direction, and for them it seemed like it'd be the best, and yet God wanted the center. I'll tell you this, if God is in the center, it'll be the best. And that's not a one of us in here can't understand what it means when you put God in the center. And so again, but there, Caleb and Joshua, you remember, looked at God's promises and not the circumstance. They said, hey, in Johnson County, understanding, hey, we can take it because God said it's ours. The other 10 said no, so they listened to the 10 and not to God, and to the 2 that came back and said, let's trust God for this. These men were looking at the circumstances. There's only one true fact when it came to those spies that went into Canaan. There's only one true fact here in Haggai, and that true fact is God and his word. You can depend on that. You can't depend on mine and my word and your word all the time, though I've tried to be honest as I can be. Circumstances can change some things, not with God. God does not have to change his direct will or anything else because of circumstances. For he controls the circumstances or will bring the circumstances into control when the time needs to be done. And so here, again, all other things are circumstances related to the facts. The only true fact is that God and his word. To forget who God is leaves out this calculation his supremacy in the sense of his supreme quality. It leaves out the calculation that God will not give you a promise and then break that promise. And that helps me understand some things I go into life. I mean, a science that forgets God is blind seeing what only is near. Science will tell you something happened, 40 billion years ago. They can't. There's no way they know that. But they'll tell you it happened. And you laugh at them. You have a right to laugh at them because there's no way. Oh, they got a way they can take and check dirt and things now. Hogwash. The only way science can ever be sure of facts is to be observant. We'll go after a theory because it sounds good to the human mind and leave God out. I don't care what it is if they just leave God out. You can say anything you want to say, just leave God out. Philosophy that excludes God is incomplete and incompetent. A science should start with an interest of mind and a proper attitude and then look at the facts to gain the stuff involved with that. A philosophy starts with a question. And I believe Pilate asked Christ that question. What is truth? What is truth? You go to the right source and then God Almighty will let us find that. These, I think, are fair methods of operation as we chart our course in life. A science that proceeds to discover true facts, or a philosophy that wants to see the truth, they will run into God somewhere down the road. Because that will lead to him. But the problem is, you see, the question will be, when it runs in, when science and philosophy dare run into God, will they call God God? No. You see, when they find him. So philosophy must take God into account. To attempt to account for the things that lead to true wisdom in life. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 29 says, the fear of the Lord is judgment. Or it's knowledge, I'm sorry. The fear of the Lord is knowledge. In Psalms 110 and verse 10, 111 verse 10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. It's interesting now they say, wait a minute, that's a contradiction. Get it right now. The fear of the Lord is knowledge or the fear of the Lord is wisdom? It's both. How can it be both? Simply if you understand what knowledge is and what wisdom is. But there are those who argue and say, oh, no, no. You see, the Bible has an error. You either the fear of the Lord is knowledge or the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Now, which is it? And you say, it's both. It can't be both. Yes, it can. You know why? What is knowledge? That's what you learn through your mind by studying, reading, hearing. And knowledge is something you gain to have knowledge here. So I could see the fear of the Lord. What better way to start in knowledge than to learn more about him? Well, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Wisdom is taking what you know and having the ability to apply it. So let God, if I learn all I can learn and then have the wisdom to apply what I learn, it's going to benefit me better than it would be just have the knowledge and not have the wisdom. Have you ever seen somebody say, that's the smartest man in the world, he don't have a bit of common sense? You said he don't have no wisdom. You know, that's a wise person. Don't know a whole lot, but he's wise. They can't see the two. And so by rights, if knowledge is what I learn and wisdom is how to apply it, then the fear of the Lord is knowledge to help me learn, and the fear of the Lord is wisdom to help me apply it correctly for my best and for his glory. That makes sense to me. Amen. I may be alone, but I feel good about it. Amen. So again, as I look at these facts, what a blessing. There's one fact, though, from which there is no escape. There's one fact. There is no escape. The fact of the true and only God. And what he says counts in life. In Acts 17, 28, Paul said to the people at Athens, he said, in him we live and move and have our being. He is our God. He is not alienated from any part of the human life unless we desire it by our own will, which he gives us, and in turn refuse him. He will let every human being on this earth refuse him, and they will suffer the penalty, because to refuse him doesn't mean later he's going to change his mind. He sees to it the end result, so there as much so as what happens when he offers his son to. And same thing when it comes to you and I who trust Christ as Savior. He is our God. And since God is the final and the fundamental fact, he is the supreme obligation for us to trust him and do his will. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, as an individual, as I've said in here, or as a nation, seeking God's righteousness rather than revenue, seeking to glorify God rather than maintain a face in this world, is the individual or nation that is God's going to show greatness, show security, and also show success in life. Amen. Which not only be success for man can see it, but be success for God can see it. I've seen people say in my lifetime, and I can't register anybody else, when I was making decisions years ago to go the way we did and leave what I left at that time, said, you know, Charlie, you need to think of this thing. Now, you can serve God in a lot of better capacities where you're at now and where you have to go. Now, 40 years later, 42 years later, you look back. Where I'm at is unbelievable to me. And most of those people have either died or lost their job and not able to work in the places they're at. And almost, I was talking not too long ago, one person, only thing he had was his Social Security. Now, that'd make you rich, I know, but that's all he had. If you're on Social Security, you know that ain't true either, amen. What I'm saying is that God will see to it the results when he's in the center of it. And sometimes it don't make sense to the world. Sometimes it won't make sense to your family, it won't make sense to anyone else, but you know, God has given you that burden. And you begin to set the goal with him in the center, and everything in the world looks at it and says, man, it's not going to work out. Can't work out. You know, they call you everything in the book. But then all of a sudden, you see now people look back and you understand. You can't outgive or outdo God. God will keep His word, ladies and gentlemen. You may be in a place right now, not where to go, but God will keep His word. Give Him time and let Him bring the results out, and you will see exactly what I'm talking about here. One day you'll say, yeah, preacher, I see what you mean now. The supreme obligation in human life is its relationship to God. Do not forget this. Now, the need in Haggai's day was not the rearrangement of policy with other nations. It was not to rearrange policy with the other nations around them at this particular time. Not at all. It wasn't to rediscover of lost commerce. The supreme necessity was God's house needed to be built. And God's house today is not longer material. We refer to this as God's house. But this house is not like the temple or the tabernacle. This house, here's the temple of God today, if you're saved. You live, your body is the temple of God today if you're born again into the child of God. But collectively, we meet together what we call God's house. But we know He dwells here. When we leave, this place is no more than an empty shell. Now, God's omnipresent. His spirit certainly is here. But I'm telling you, He tabernacles in our body. Because when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in. So we understand this is our temple, or the temple of God for those who are saved. But this building has been dedicated towards the glory of God as we come collected together to do what God says do, not only in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but the uttermost parts of this world. No longer is it materialized, it's spiritual, and we know it's called the church collectively, the body of Christ. God's church is important in the midst of sorrow. It's important in the midst of troubles and trials and sin. It's important not only when children are born to grow up in. It's important that not only they married in and understand it's important a place to serve God in collectively as we meet together in life. That's another part of being in the center of God's will. And again, the church is a testimony that one can live in right relationships with Almighty God. The material is a symbolic of the spiritual. And people who ride by and see the churches, the steeples, want to have something to say, you know, there's got to be a God. That's the reason that church is there. They talk about God, even though now God can be anything other than the true and living God. So there's nothing this nation needs more than God and His church. And when I say God, it includes His word. One must see the need. The second responsibility we have to see. Your need could be your goal. Well, what's your goal? Set that goal. I believe setting goals. If you get up and say, I'll just do what I do today. Well, you might exist, but you can't do anything. You don't set the goal the day you're going to do it either. You set goals ahead of time so you can look at it and pray over it and watch it and make plans where you have to change. If you set a goal a month ahead of time you're going to do something, you make some changes before you get there. And the reason for that is because God will help you understand to fine-tune that thing if He's in the center of it. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I, no matter how smart we are, don't know how to set a goal and work towards it the best. We try and error, but God knows how to get us there the best. And therefore, we ought to do just that. Then the first responsibility was to be strong. That's what he said. They were to be strong and to work. Now, this makes sense because I've understood a few times I've been sick myself. There can be no work without strength. I've seen the time I didn't have the strength to get out of bed. How could I work? Have you been there? If not, you will probably. I mean, you didn't have strength. You can't work without strength. And so he said, be strong. And then the second one was to work. To have no strength expresses itself in no work. Notice, if you will, that what he says in verse 2 of chapter 1. God said, the people said this. Today, modern men may say like this. They might say something like this. You know, it's not the psychological moment to do this or that. It's not the right time to do this or that. Let's just wait to another time. Now, that may be true, but people who just wait for another time and never do nothing, never find time to do it. Amen. Thank you, Preacher Andis. As a matter of fact, such people probably don't want to find time to do it. So then, folks, you're going to have to not look at us old folks. You're going to say, boy, I'm going to plan something, and with God's help, I'm going to find time to do it if it's right. If it's not, and I see it's not, I'll stop and reorganize and move towards it again with God's help to help us out at that time. In verse 2 and 3, the time for God's house had not come, but the time to build their own houses had come. They looked back to the glory of God's days of God, but not today. Today was their day. Their house is important. Their things were important. And no matter what God said at this time, we'll wait. It's not the right time. They made excuses. It sounded good. We can't build it like Sodom and build it. They made excuses. And it sounded good. But what they were doing is just delaying what God said do, hoping to get out of it. The church suffers financially because in our day, because things that our fathers spoke of as luxuries. Hear me now. There were things years ago our fathers spoke as luxuries and did not even try to attain unless they got to the point they thought they could afford it, and many could never afford what was their luxuries. Today have become our necessities. We got to have it. It's got, you know, after all, we work hard, we got to have it, and we ought to be working hard. Our spiritual service for God is weak when we work hard for comfort in our own lives. And that's what we see. This is what Israel's doing, really, at this time. They'd only been out just a few years of captivity going back to the land, and God had blessed them. My dear friend, listen to me. The first condition of strength is obedience to God. Haggai 5, chapter 1, verse 5 and 7 shows us that as God speaks to them. Verse 6, you have sown much and you brought in little, he said. They did not see this until it was too late. They did not see the holes in their bags. Prophets declared that in spite of their getting, they lacked God's supreme possession. Despite of their eating, they were never satisfied. In spite of their drinking, they were never satisfied. It didn't quench their thirst. One person said one time, it's amazing what you can learn to live on even when you think you can't. And it is. God can let us see that all of us can live on less. That's right. Amen. He can do that. But we live in a land of plenty. Thank God for that. So the first responsibility of this need is to be strong. The second one is the responsibility of the work, and I've got to hurry. Work is opposite of idleness. Work must take the place of theorizing. Work is not a bad word. Workaholic is, but not work. And this is the second responsibility. Every child born in this world is unique. Every child is original from the hand of God. Yet, hear me, from birth, satanic forces work on every individual's social life. They're trying to destroy his or her personality, their individuality, their character. From the day we were born, everything this world has to do is to bring about what we look as being normal, but Satan is trying his best to destroy anything that would influence us in a godly way. And when you think about that, ladies and gentlemen, society seeks to impose its standard on them in every aspect of life. Every way you turn, society is trying to impose its standard on us. It doesn't care if it's dress or speech or thought or deeds or ways, which is from the level of their life. And yet, one time we can get up and talk about what God has to say, and then they'll say, wait a minute, you're not going to put your level of life on me. And all they've done in our lifetime is put their level of life and try to put on us. And we're saying, but God has given us a new direction. He didn't give us one. And they don't realize they're the ones who put their level of life on most of us. And when God saves us and tries to get us into a new direction, then they're saying, you're putting your level of life on us. The Christian life is not a life, not a carefree, lighthearted, no-effort life. Your life is more valuable than that. Here, every person from the youngest to the oldest is more valuable than that. Your life is too valuable to be thrown away. And that's the reason I believe that God is setting forth. He needs to be in the midst of it. And in Israel's day, without the temple, the midst of God has been removed. Because that's how he dealt in the old covenant with the nation of Israel when the sacrifices were brought like they ought to be brought in that time. Again, opposition will come. Opposition are ways, though, for opportunities in life. And that's one of the things we all face. Being saved, and I think about myself, being saved after high school, I knew that God had something for me to do, but I didn't know exactly what it was. So I took advantage to go to work and go to school at the same time as apprentice, working and going to school at night and working in the daytime. And where I went to, the organization would do that and help me through school in those early years. It's interesting enough, though. God helped me to move fast in the workforce, and in school. And little did I know that the reason he blessed it so much in those days, which seemed to be hard, to work daytime, have to study at night, and then have a family too, it seemed to be very hard. But he trained me, God helped me, he trained me in adverse circumstances, helping me literally to interpret those situations in the light of God's eternal purpose for my life. And he'll do the same for you. He'll do the same. Keep in mind that in every adversity, listen to me, in every adversity, there are T's of hostility. And you'll face that. Satan can't stop you one way. He'll try to stop you another way if he sees you're going to be successful, especially as far as the Lord is concerned and what God has accomplished to do in your life. There is always that unapplauded, unappreciated self-sacrifice in every valley. You don't get people to appreciate you if you accomplish something in this life. Most time, a lot of people envy when that happens. But if God's in the center, you can stand anything. You can stand any reproach, anything that comes. People will lie, do everything they can. But if God's in the center, you'd be surprised what kind of peace he'll give you as you go through life. You keep in mind, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. When you look at your adversities, look through your opportunities. Because adversaries will come. And when you have adversities and look at your adversaries, look through your opportunities. Look at me just a minute. Say, this is my opportunities, and this is my adversary. This is my opportunity. This is my adversaries. When I'm going to see my adversaries, I'm going to look through them through my opportunities, because then my opportunities are always between me and my adversaries. And as long as I have that, I'm going to be, with God's help, in a better place. Don't ever make the final mistake of looking through your adversaries to your opportunities. If you do, you're going to be blocked everywhere. And you're going to find defeat there. God wants us to look through our opportunities that he gives us and tells us you're going to have adversaries. They're going to have teeth. They're going to hurt. But you keep your eyes on the opportunities that I give you. And you let me be in the center and I'll guide you. And your adversaries may move with you, but you're never looking at your adversaries without looking through your opportunities. And God will honor that and bring you to the place that he would have you be under those circumstances in this particular life. And I think about, match the confidence of your God-given faith and God-given talent. Match that against the apparent hopelessness of your effort. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul made a statement that's a wonderful statement for children of God to look at. Paul said this, for a great door is open to him. And watch, a great door and effectual, what he says, is open unto me. A great door and affection is open unto me. But he said, there are many adversaries. God's opened the door, and it's effectual working door through. But he says, adversaries. Notice he put the opportunities first and saw the adversaries later. You can do better in bringing in. You're going to weep some. Everyone in here, you're going to weep some. You're going to weep in places you never thought you could. I'm too strong for that. No, you're going to find yourself weeping in places you never thought you would weep. Because we're not as strong as we'd like people to think we are. And God is telling us here what we should do. Here you do not have to win every argument to be used of God. When you look at the opportunity, you don't have to win every. I love to know how many times in situations right here in this church, I've been told, preacher, you don't have enough backbone. You should have not made this decision. They don't realize how much I prayed about it. And you know what happened? God proved later. Some of those very people who made those statements, not even church today, and I'm still doing what I've always done. Amen. You tell me who's right. Just watch a person long enough and find out. What I'm saying to you, let your life be in the center of God's will. And your opportunities, you look through those to get to your, to see your adversaries. Watch for two extremes. When you talk about yourself and success, we must not be so afraid that you do not make a decision at all to set and reach your goals. We must not be too afraid what has happened in this world to set and reach our goals. On the other hand, we must not make an impulsive decision and rush ahead of God, waiting on the Lord towards those goals. You don't run out here and wait on the Lord to come because you're already out of the will of God. You have to be where you're at presently, and God directs. God leads us. We don't lead him. Amen. He leads us. On the other hand, when you look at two extremes, one not to presume and one itself to make a decision hastily. We have to realize that we must make a decision and we must act, leaving the rest to our Lord for results. When you look at something, set the goal, work, be strong and work towards the goal, understand with God's help and Him in the center that what will happen is if the day comes that you find yourself making the correct decision, God will let you see that by the results. If not, He'll stop it. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you believe God has enough power? If He's got enough power to save you, don't you believe He's got enough power to lead you and keep you in line of a goal if it's His will? I do. I really do with all my heart. I really do. Be a realist like Paul was as we close. Once you know what to do, you must do it with God's help as unto the Lord. The Bible puts it, do it heartily as unto God. It may be nailing a piece of wood, but do it heartily. As it may be working on a line somewhere, putting a tack into a hole 8 hours a day. Do it heartily. I'm trying to say, whatever it is, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And then God will see the results and make that out in our life. We're failing to hear these things in our day, though. We think, you know, peer pressure and other things is the best place to be as far as learning things in this particular life. So being afraid to make a decision, be sure that we understand there's time fear does come, but we trust the Lord. Instead of complaining about the obstacles, God help us take advantage of the opportunities and lead the results with our Lord for the glory of God. Hear me, young folks, and everyone in here, every one of us. For the glory of God, you owe to yourself to become a success in life. Yes. But don't leave God out. Amen. God has given us the mentality, the abilities, the talents to do great things. If I could do it for the Cutler Hammer organization years ago in management, I could do it for God. And if I did it for God there, then when God said, that's enough here, son, I want you to be somewhere else, He can open the door and move me towards that direction. But you have to have patience to do that. And God will do that. He'll bring it about just as sure as you're here. Don't leave God out. For if you do, hear me this, if you leave God out, what you think is success will be literally failure in the long run in God's sight. What you and I think is success, leave him out, will be failure in the long run. All the world may say, hey, boy, there's some people, the richest people on this earth. But when they die, they leave it all. And they find out they don't go to a mansion in the sky if they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. They go to a place called hell, the lake of fire. That's a Bible truth. And the God who wrote this book gives us that information. So again, if you leave God out, it may look like success, but the inner result, when you leave Him out, you think it's success, but it'd be actual failure in the long run. There may be man that gives us plaques and everything else in this world has been successful. But what shall a man gain, Jesus said, if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? That's how serious He put it. So again, someone said, you be successful in this life. That's very true. And after you become successful, you owe it all to the IRS. Well, they're going to get their part of it, I guarantee you. Isn't it an amazing thing? What little bit the government does for us, we need to pay our taxes as necessary for what little bit they do. But God is able to do a whole lot more. This government can't save me. It can't birth me into the family of God. It cannot do that. But Jesus Christ can. Amen. And I thank the Lord for Him today. Be strong and work. Sit with me. Be strong and work. Not any work, but the work, the goal that God, as you in this maze, move towards a direction to find what that goal is. And do it for His glory. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you again for these young people and many others, hundreds and thousands of high school graduates and thousands of college graduates across this country. We thank you so much, Lord, for them. I'm afraid that they don't have the opportunity many of us had when we graduated from high school because the workforce is so low. Lord, it's already down so far. When we look at our government and realize that nearly 90% of the jobs in the last month has been working for the government taking census, once that's over with, they will have no jobs. That's not a good economy. When the government has to pay everybody in the workforce, mostly, to have jobs. That's not a good economy. So they don't have a lot to look forward to. Every job is going to be hundreds looking for it in the long run if there are any quality of a job. But I pray that people will learn, dear Lord, first to know you. And when they know Christ as Savior, know they have a God in heaven who's their Father. That's a relationship. Not just to fear, but to be thankful. He teaches, cast our cares upon him, and do so, Father. You hear our prayer. And we know you care. And dear Father, somehow or another, you're going to lead people who desire to be strong in work because you have said you will bless that. You will honor that, even as you told Israel about the house of God. I'm glad to know that the Holy Spirit lives in us. When we trust Christ as Savior, this is the temple of God. When we come together, may we encourage each other, know that our Lord is in our midst as he lives by his Spirit in our heart, and there's nothing we can't do if he's in the center of it. In his wonderful name we pray, and for Christ's sake we ask. Amen.